Why don't you pray with me as we dive into the word this morning? Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to stand among your people and sing praise to your name. You have gifted us with your Holy Spirit so that we can magnify your praise. And Father, we say thank you for that gift. Thank you for that sweet privilege that we have, God. May we not take it lightly what we just got to be a part of, singing such a beautiful song to an even more beautiful God. And so, Father, we praise your name. I pray this morning, this text is a lot bigger than I am. And so I pray, Father, that you would help me to get out of the way and that, Father, your word would come and have its way among us, that there would be power in this room right now, that, Father, the Spirit would open our eyes to see Jesus exalted so that we could look different when we leave this room. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Jake, and I want you to know that I love you. I'm so glad you're here for the word this morning. I think the passage we're going to look at is just a beautiful, powerful passage that Mark uses to kick off his gospel. Before we dive in, I want to say something about the Unity service tonight. I got to hear Bishop Timothy Clark preach a couple years ago at the National Convention, and this guy can bring the word. So you do not want to miss out tonight. If you don't have plans, you need to be there. If you have plans, you should just cancel them because he's going to blow you away. You're going to get a great word. Our choir is going to be singing, so you're just in for a real treat tonight. If you come, we're going to be at Town Boulevard at 6 o'clock, but I'm very excited for the sermon tonight, and I hope you'll come and get to hear a great treat. As I said, this morning, we're going to look at Jesus's baptism in the Gospel of Mark. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at Mark chapter 1, and we've called this series The Beginning. And the reason for it is because Mark 1 sort of sets up the whole Gospel of Mark. If you can get some of the things that are happening in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, you'll be ready to study and understand the whole Gospel. So in the first week, Wes preached on one verse, Mark 1:1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that verse reads like a title to Mark's gospel. He's about to tell you some really, really good news. And then last week, we looked at John the Baptist, and we saw how God is preparing our hearts to receive this great gift that he wants to give to us in the person of Jesus. This morning, what you're going to see in the baptism of Jesus is you're going to see this great Son of God that Mark is going to write about. His identity is going to be unveiled so that you can see who he is, so that you can appreciate his beauty. And in this baptism, there are three major events that are going to happen. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to sort of unpack each of those events for you so that you can see what they mean for you, how they can help you to worship the Son of God. Something that I learned this week that I thought was really cool about Mark's gospel is Jesus actually undergoes two baptisms in the Gospel of Mark. The first baptism is the one we're going to look at this morning, his baptism in the Jordan River by John. The second baptism is his crucifixion. In Mark chapter 10, James and John, always arguing about who's the greatest and always jockeying for position with Jesus, they go, hey, can we sit on your right and on your left when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus looks at them and he has a strange response. He says, you can do that. Those spots aren't for me to give, but he says this, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to undergo? And what he's saying is, my crucifixion is going to function something like a baptism. And what I found this week as I studied this, I think is really awesome, is all of the events of Jesus's baptism in the Jordan that we're going to look at this morning are mirrored in his baptism on the cross. And so what you're going to see today is kind of a foreshadowing for what God has come to do for you. You're going to see this picture of a God who's come to rescue you, who's come to save you, who is looking for you here this morning. And so I don't want you to just gloss over this passage this morning. It's a little weighty, but there is a lot here that I think will just speak tremendous volumes to God's love for us this morning. So we're going to look at each of these events in turn, but let's look at the passage as a whole up front. Mark chapter 1, we'll read verses 9 through 11 together. It says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. Okay, coming from Nazareth is like he's coming from Hazard, Kentucky, you know? And if you're from Hazard, Kentucky, I am too, so I apologize. He was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. He saw the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. And he said, "You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Now, before we go any further, there's a question that might just jump right off the page at you, and that's this. Why in the world would Jesus need to be baptized? Like, why would the sinless, spotless, righteous, perfect Son of God need to be baptized? And the Bible gives us two answers, and I think they're both important. The first one is to identify with us. You see, when you and I got baptized, it was because we were dirty, just nasty, sinful people, right? And we needed God to clean us up. Can anybody testify? Amen, that was me. We needed God to clean us up. And so we were dirty, we went to him, would you make me clean? But why would the spotless, perfect Son of God need to be baptized? Well, in Matthew, in his version of the baptism, he speaks to this a little bit. Throw that up there for me. It says, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, again, to be baptized by John. And I like John's response. It says, he tried to deter him. And he said, wait, I need to be baptized by you. He's like, I'm the dirty one here. I'm the one who needs to be cleaned up. And yet you come to me. And Jesus replies, let it be so, because it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented and he baptized Jesus. You see, John was right. Jesus did not need to be baptized, but we did. We needed his baptism to cleanse us and make us clean from our sin. When Jesus steps into the water, he's showing solidarity with you and me in our baptism. And here's why this is so important, why I want you to get this. The deep heart of Jesus, the deep desire of his heart is to embrace broken, sinful people like you and me, to love us, to meet us where we are. And so at the start of his ministry, what's he do? He comes in and he says, I'm going to fulfill all righteousness in your place because I know you're dirty. I know you need me to clean you up. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to live the life you should have lived. I'm going to be perfect in your place because I want to embrace you. Here's the second thing, the second reason Jesus is baptized. It's to inaugurate God's plan for us. You see, what Mark is going to show us this morning is that God is about to do something incredible in this world. He is about to rip open the heavens and the earth, and Jesus, the Son of God, is about to walk in our midst, and this baptism is sort of like a coronation of a king, because you're going to see Jesus in all of his worth and his might in the water before his Father, and Mark says, I don't want you to miss this, because this is the most important, beautiful first step of a plan that you have ever seen, and God is about to do something incredible. So what is your job today as we look at this text? I think it's a couple things. One is I just want you to bask in the beauty of this passage. I just want you to drink it in. Because you're going to see this morning in this scripture the great lengths with which God has gone to love you. Friend, he has spared no resource. He has pulled out all the stops to bring his love to you this morning. And I want to walk slowly through this passage, and I just want you to drink it in because it's a beautiful passage about his love for you. And the second thing would be this. I want you to embrace the intimacy that God's inviting you into. What you're going to see on display this morning is God's infinite love for his son, the pleasure that he takes in his perfect son. And what I want you to know is he's inviting you into that same kind of relationship. He's inviting you into that same kind of intimacy, same kind of love. He wants to look at you and for you to know for all time, I'm pleased with you. And if you don't hear this today, I think a couple things will happen. I think one, you'll be limited in your appreciation of what God came to do for you. You're going to miss out. You're going to miss this beautiful passage if you don't lean in. The second thing I think is this. I was thinking, why is Jesus' baptism this week so important? And I think there's a few things. One is, I think if you don't hear this morning, if you don't lean in, your walk with Christ is going to just be kind of riddled with doubt. Because I think this story sets the page for how God feels about you. And if you don't catch what he's trying to say to you in it, you're going to wonder whether or not he really loves you like he says he does. You're going to wonder whether he's really for you in the way that he says he is. And so I want you to listen so that you are completely, without a doubt, assured of his love for you. I don't want your life to be riddled by fear or worry about whether or not God's going to have your back or he's going to take care of you, because I think this passage can set you free from that. And this is probably the most important reason I want you to lean in. I think if you don't catch what Mark wants to say to you here this morning, you will wear yourself out trying to earn something from God that he's already freely given you in Christ. And I see a lot of Christians doing that, wearing themselves out trying to earn God's love, or trying to earn other people's approval, or looking in the mirror and not liking the person they see. And so they wear themselves out trying to reinvent themselves and put a new version of themselves forward. And I think the truth of this passage can set you free from all of that, so that you can rest in what he came to do for you, okay? So we're gonna look at Jesus' baptism, and we're gonna look at these three events that he says happen in order, and I believe each of these unveils something really significant about what God wants to do for you. So here's the first one. It says, the heavens are torn open. So Jesus comes to be baptized. John baptizes him in the water, and it says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being what? Torn open. That word torn, it means to be ripped apart, to be broken through. Like something that's torn cannot be rejoined together. Once you tear it, there's no going back. You can't reverse the process. So Friday night was homecoming football for a lot of local high schools. How many of you have been to a Friday night football game before, a high school football game? That's a pretty common thing. When the game starts, the football team runs out onto the field, and the whole team, normally they'll burst like through a banner that the cheerleaders are holding up, and it'll say something like, tackle the Tigers. Like, we need somebody to come up with some more creative slogans for those banners. No offense, like, stomp the Spartans. It's always alliteration. There's more literary devices than alliteration, but tackle the Tigers. Anyways, they'll come run through the banner and they burst through it. And what's that let you know? That lets you know it's game time, right? This is about to go down. It's about to get started. And what Mark is letting you know is that when the skies split open, when God tears the skies open, it's game time. The heavens are being torn open. God's kingdom is about to break into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. It's imagery that comes from the book of Isaiah. If you read Isaiah, it's just full of all these prophecies about God's Messiah. It says he'll come and he'll be full of the Spirit. He'll come and he'll embrace the poor. He will give love to the broken and the needy. He'll come to the outcast. He'll set captives free. He'll give the blind their sight. He'll proclaim God's favor. And over and over, you just get all these pictures of what God's Messiah, how he'll restore and serve God's people. That by the time you get to Isaiah 64, Isaiah the prophet, he just can't contain himself anymore. In Isaiah 64:1, he just says, oh, that you would split the skies and come down already. Like, let's get this thing started. I cannot wait to see what your king's going to be like, what your Messiah is going to be like, how you're going to come into this world. And when Mark says the heavens are being torn open, he's going, all that Isaiah wrote about is about to happen. That king is coming. That restoration is coming. That one who's going to serve my people, he's coming. The skies are being split open. I mean, just imagine being in the crowd on that day. You're there. This guy from Nazareth, there's this buzz about him. He comes down. You're going, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And all of a sudden, he walks into the water, and you're there, and it's a sandy little bank along the river out in the middle of this desert with this prophet who's wearing a camel's hair belt and eating locusts. And the whole thing's a little odd to you. And all of a sudden, Jesus goes into the water. And then as he comes out, you see the heavens being split open, and you're in the presence of a different reality altogether. Friend, when Jesus walked this earth, he brought a completely different reality. The heavens ripped through the stratosphere everywhere Jesus went. The poor were lifted up. The dirty were made clean. The outcasts were brought in. Barrier after barrier was brought down everywhere that Jesus went. And why did he come? So that he could tear down the barriers between us and the Father. Remember, I told you Jesus' crucifixion would be a second baptism. Look at what Mark 15 says. It says, with a loud cry, Jesus from the cross breathed his last. And it says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Mark is letting you know, God is loose in our world, friends. His kingdom has been unleashed and he's looking for you. And Jesus has come to tear through the barrier of our sin so that the heavens can be torn open in your life. Friend, when God's Spirit comes into your heart, he tears the heavens open in your heart. And when the heavens are torn open in your heart, the Spirit floods your life like water bursting through a dam. And there is a freedom and a healing for your brokenness and for your pain that only Jesus can provide. And what he's come to do is to let the heavens open up in your life to bring you into a different reality altogether so that you can be confident and sure that God is for you and no man can take that away. I want you to hear that this morning. Because I think some of you need a fresh opening of the Spirit of God, the heavens in your life. I mean, if you're just kind of casually going through life, God wants so much more for you. He wants everywhere you go for the heavens to be open in front of you, for you to see the broken, the poor, the hurting, your family, your coworkers, your friends, as opportunities for the kingdom of God to flood through your life and for the heavens to be brought open in front of you. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he ripped the barrier down. That's why he tore the veil in the temple in two so that you could have access to your Father at all times, so that his world could invade your world, so that the heavens and the earth, there would be no barrier, and all of a sudden you're in his presence 100% of the time. And friend, I believe that if you'll lean into the Gospel of Mark over these next couple months as we study this book together, God is going to reveal Jesus to you in ways that you have never seen him before. I believe the heavens will be torn open and you'll see Jesus in this new reality that you've never noticed before. And I think God has a lot he wants to say. Here's the second thing that Mark says is going to happen at Jesus' baptism. He says the Spirit descends upon Jesus. So Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the water, and it says as he was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and he saw the Spirit descending on him like a dove. You know, something that is often overlooked about Jesus in a lot of preaching is that while Jesus lived on this earth, he emptied himself of all of his godlike quality, and he lived as a normal human being. In other words, Jesus was a man who lived under the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. He was God, but he emptied himself of those qualities and lived as a man for you and me. And I thought about this week because that meant that Jesus experienced a lot of the annoying, awful things that we experience as people. Like Jesus went through puberty. I thought about that this week. And puberty's awkward for everybody. And I bet it was awkward for Jesus too. He experienced things like migraines and stomach bugs and annoying people. Actually, when you read the Gospel of Mark, one of the things I kind of noticed about Mark's gospel is it's the most emotional gospel of all four. So when you read the Gospel of Mark, there are more references to Jesus's emotional life than all the other gospels combined. And I think the reason for that is because we get to see Jesus's humanity on display. You see his compassion and his anger and his frustration come through in Mark in ways that you don't in the other gospels. And why did Jesus come as a man? Well, that was so that you in this room, wherever you might be this morning, if you're feeling tempted this morning, if you're feeling alone, if you have fear in your life this morning, the Son of God experienced all of that, so that he could identify with you, so that he could love you. And the scripture says that he was full of the Spirit, that everywhere he went, the Spirit was guiding him, giving him authority and power. In the Gospel of John, it says he experienced the Spirit without measure. He was full of the Spirit of God from head to toe everywhere he went. And notice what it says about the Spirit. It says the Spirit descended on him like a what? Like a dove. You know, sports teams will sometimes use birds as their mascot. You got the Falcons, Seahawks, Hawks, even Ducks and Pelicans. But when did you ever hear of a team called the Doves, right? That never happened, and it probably won't happen. The Roman army, they would use the war eagle as their symbol, their mascot. They would put it on their standards and on their shields. And when they went out to battle and you saw the Roman war eagle, it represented strength and courage and power. And so what Mark is doing here is he's taking a shot at the Roman Empire. And he says, there is a new kingdom coming. The heavens have been torn open. And when this kingdom comes to power, it won't be with the tyrannical power of the eagle, but it will be the irresistible power of the dove that comes through and wins the day. Friend, how did Jesus win the day? How did he conquer? By dying, by laying his life down on a cross. Look again with me at Mark 15. It says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Don't miss this. Jesus was baptized into the full weight of God's wrath for our sin so that we could be baptized with the full measure of the Spirit, so that the Spirit could descend upon you like a dove, and everywhere you go, you would bear the godlike qualities of that dove. That the Holy Spirit is God and he lives in you is an incredible reality that I just don't think we appreciate. I mean, do you know that right now in your life, the God of the universe is alive in you? Like everywhere you go, he is present with you. You have his presence at your job, at your family, with those people you cannot stand. His Spirit guides you and goes with you everywhere. The great gift that he came to rip apart the heavens to give you is himself. And he's placed it in you. And when the Son baptizes you in the Spirit, you'll bear the qualities of that dove in life-changing ways. You'll experience the peace of the dove descend upon your life. You know, one of the things I love about Jesus is, man, when you look at his life, he just had so much peace. Like if you read Mark 4, there's a story of Jesus in the boat, and all of a sudden the waves are going on and there's this storm and the disciples are freaking out. And I love Jesus because it's like he fell asleep watching Netflix and he's just passed out on the couch in the stern of the boat. And he's at perfect peace when there's a storm going on in his life. And you see that peace follow him all throughout his life. When people start to ridicule him and say false things about him and plot to kill him, Jesus has the same peace everywhere he goes. Even when he stands before his accusers, he is silent and at peace in the will of God. And friend, you can have that peace when the Spirit invades your life. That peace can be yours everywhere you go. You don't have to worry what people think about you, how they ridicule you, what they say about you. You don't have to worry whether or not God's plan will work out in your life, because you know that he is with you and the peace will descend upon your life like a dove. You will also experience his purity descend upon you like a dove. One of the incredible things about Jesus is that his heart was so pure. His number one desire was to please his Father. I mean, that's all he wanted. All Jesus wanted was to glorify God in everything he did. And friend, when the Spirit of God invades your life, your desires change. All of a sudden, your number one desire is not to get things for yourself or to lift yourself up or posture yourself or promote yourself. It is the dove-like quality of purity that says, I just want to honor my Father. Whether you put me in first place or last place, whether I'm in charge or I'm taking orders, I want to honor my Father. That's the Spirit. That's the power that God wants to drop on your life. Here's the last one. When the gentleness of the dove descends upon your life. I thought about that this week. I thought about people who live in the Spirit, and I thought, you know, people that I know that I would say, man, the Spirit of God's just present in their life. They're some of the most gentle people I know. Like, they don't get rattled. They don't get angry. They don't say harsh or mean or critical things. And it makes me want to be more full of the Spirit when I'm around them, because when I see them, I go, oh, I'm just kind of a jerk, and they're not. They're really kind. And when you follow Christ, when the Spirit of God invades your life, all of a sudden there's this new gentleness about you. There's this, man, that person's just different. You know, I've told you before about my friend Adam Bowman. One of the things, I had Adam, is a boy that we have here at our church. He's in college now. He's a man, he's not a boy anymore. Adam's in college, and he shared in his testimony, it's very public, I haven't asked him, but it's public knowledge. Adam had some sin in his life that he repented of and confessed, and it was for the first time in his life that he finally brought it out and confessed it, and all of a sudden, Adam's life just totally changed. It was like the Spirit invaded his life, and he became a totally different person. One of the major differences that I saw in Adam is before Jesus, or before this encounter with Jesus, Adam was an incredibly competitive person. And if anybody in this room knows him, they know that that's very true. When the Spirit invaded his life, he became a brand new person. There was a gentleness and a calmness about him. And friend, that can be yours in Christ. I want that for you. I want that for me. I want to be full of his Spirit. That word to be, Jesus says in Mark 1:8 that he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That word baptize, it means to immerse. It's getting like you're just dripping in the Spirit everywhere you go. It's like someone dumped you in a bucket of blue paint and there's just blue footprints everywhere you go. The Spirit of God follows you everywhere you go when you are immersed in his Spirit, and I want that for you, and you should pray for that, that the Holy Spirit would fill you in such a way that his presence goes with you everywhere. Here's the final thing, and I like this one a lot. A voice speaks from heaven. So Jesus is baptized, he comes out of the water, heaven's open, Spirit falls, and now the Father is going to affirm the identity of his Son. So Wes told you, you're gonna see the Trinity at play in this narrative, and here it is. It's the Trinity, the Spirit, the Father, and the Son, all in one place. We don't see this very often in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, you get a glimpse of something like this. The Father speaks, and creation happens through the agency of the Son, and the Spirit hovers over the creation, sustaining it. Now in Mark 1, the Father speaks, the Spirit falls, and the Son is receiving this affirmation. You don't see this very often. This is a really neat passage. It says, a voice came from heaven, and he said, you are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. I love that word. What does it mean to be pleased in something? It means to be satisfied, to take delight in. Have you ever had a meal that you ate it and then you just sat back from the table and maybe like you unbuttoned a button on your shirt and you're just like, that was good, man. That was good. Like last night for the Buckeye game, we had like just a feast. So we had like pizza rolls and like soft pretzels and some queso and like what else we have? We had all kinds of stuff. You guys were there? Buffalo dip, yeah. We had just tons of stuff. It was awesome. And I ate so much, and I just like was like, oh, man, it's like that. My belly hurts, but I feel great about it kind of feeling, you know? Like, the only thing that was not satisfying was the game was like so anxiety-ridden that I was like, that is like, ugh, I don't feel, but I was pleased at the same time. Or like when you take a bite of something and you're like, oh, that's good. You know, like mid-bite, like it's falling out of your mouth, like, oh, that's really good. I like that. That's the idea here. You're satisfied. You're pleased. Or another illustration I thought was when you go to a wedding and the minister says, all rise for the bride. I know a lot of you like to sneak a peek at the groom and you see tears just streaming down his face as he watches his beloved come in and he's satisfied with what he sees. This is the Father's love for the Son. When the Father looks at the Son, he could not be more satisfied with what he sees. Like, you know that love you have for your kids. You know how pleased and delighted you are in them. Now multiply that by a billion because you've got an infinite Father and an infinite Son sharing in an infinite love. I mean, Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father's will. He even said in John, like, it's the Father's will is my food. More than I want to eat today, I want to obey God. That's what I want to do. More than I want to have breakfast, I want to go serve the poor. That's Jesus. The Bible tells us that he perfectly reflected God's glory. In Hebrews 1, it says, he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. When Jesus walked this earth, he carried and reflected the characteristics of God's heart in a perfect way. His love, his light bursted through Jesus' life in ways that no mere man could. And it's because he is the infinite incarnate Son of God, and God is pleased with what he sees. He loves his child. But you know, it also says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased God to crush his Son. Do you know that? In Isaiah 53, it says, God was pleased to crush him. In other words, God was pleased to put him to death. And I thought this week, how can that be? How is it possible that this God who loves his Son so much could be pleased to put him to death? And the reason that God was pleased with the death of Jesus is so that you and I could know for all eternity that he is pleased with you. Here is the good news this morning. The news I so desperately want you to hear is that that infinite love, that that Father who's infinite has for his infinite Son is being extended to you. He wants you to share in that same love and that same approval that the Son got to walk in all of his days. He wants you this morning to bask in the approval of your Father so that your life is filled to the brim with confidence and assurance. You know, I don't know about you, but for whatever reason in my life, I have a really hard time accepting that God loves me for who I am. And I don't know why that is. I don't know if I just don't just trust him, or if I know there's, probably it's that I know there's parts of me that are really ugly, and I wonder how could he really love that? And if I really am honest and I examine my life a little bit, I'm not trusting that he loves me. I'm trying to clean myself up so he will love me. But yesterday I was out and I was riding my bike on the bike path, and I saw this family out riding together, and I saw these kids just laughing, and it was like it just exploded on me. Like, he loves me. I'm his child. He takes delight in me. He wants to spend time with me. He wants to reveal himself to me. My needs are not like just off of his radar, but they're actually in front of him at all times, and he loves me, and he wants to walk me through those, and he wants to show himself to me, and he wants to provide for me. And what that does for me is it sets me free from needing to prove myself or needing to posture myself or needing to be seen by other people as important or valuable, because I know that he loves me. And I want you to know that this morning. He loves you, friend. He loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. I love this scripture from the book of John. It says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God." That same pleasure, that same love that God has for his Son, he extended to all who trust in him. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Not because of your holiness, but because in being baptized with the Holy Spirit, in living his life to perfectly please his heavenly Father, in willingly laying that life down on our behalf, Jesus was applying to you the approving love of the Father for all time so that you could trust in him. So friend, if you hear nothing else this morning, please, please hear this. God is pleased with you because he's pleased with Jesus. When he looks on you, he sees the perfect obedience and will of his Son. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. The heavens have been torn open. All of the blessings of being a child of God are raining down upon those who trust in Jesus. And so this morning, if you didn't hear these words spoken to you enough by your earthly father, maybe you never heard them spoken to you by your earthly father, or maybe your earthly father did speak these words to you, and for whatever reason, you don't trust those. Hear them this morning spoken to you by your heavenly Father through the work of Jesus. You are my child, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we do bless your name this morning. We bless your name for your kindness. We bless your name for sending your Son, and in sending him, ripping open the heavens, pouring out your Spirit, giving us your approval and your love and the rights to be called your children. Father, we praise you for that. May we leave here today celebrating and enjoy because of who we are. We don't leave here today with a task list of things to do so that we can experience you. We leave here with the promise that we're your children, and because of that, we can experience you every moment of every day. And we thank you for that. God, it's my prayer that you would baptize us in a fresh way with your Holy Spirit this morning, that we would be immersed in his presence, that we would be dripping with his presence everywhere we go, that his purity, that his peace, that his gentleness would fall on our life in a way that makes us look so different, that goes, I want to know whose mascot that is, because it's nothing like I've ever seen before. It's an irresistible power. And Father, may we bear the name of your Son well. May we walk today laughing on the bike path, because we know that our Father loves us and he's for us. And there ain't nothing that could take that away. We love you, Jesus. We give you this last song just as a time of praise to say thank you. You are our King. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.